We're going to be in the Gospel of John this morning. We'll be in John chapter 11. The passage we'll read in a little bit is very lengthy. And so if you are prone to not be able to stand very long, I ask you to please remain seated. But for those that can stand, we're going to read quite a bit of chapter 11. But in the days, hold on a second. A little preparation. Y'all, I love the eagerness. Boy, that's awesome. And I looked up and saw some folks popping up. Praise the Lord. It's just like hearing pages turning in the Bible. That just thrills my heart. But in the last few days before his crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus had withdrawn from his public ministry, given more attention to focus upon his disciples so that he could train them and encourage them and prepare them for the ministry that they were going to be carrying on with his departure. And so John's Gospel in chapter 10, the last couple of verses there, verse 40, said that he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing. Jesus had taken these disciples on the other side of the Jordan out of the area of Judea where John had been baptizing when he was accomplishing his ministry in preparation for the coming Messiah. And the scripture says that many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about him was true, and many believed in him there. And so there was still a continuing ministry to those that were outside the area coming to him. Jesus did not quit ministry, but withdrew so he could concentrate on his disciples. But while out there in that place, Jesus received word that a person that he loved very much, a friend of his, Lazarus, was sick. And that is where we're going to pick up the passage this morning, and we're going to be asking the question, why the resurrection of Lazarus? And hopefully we'll be answering that question to find some lessons that were for those disciples and for us as well today. And so let's stand as we read Scripture, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 11. And I will let you know when I'm going to skip a couple of passages. We'll get to that. Verse 1, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, saying, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. In other words, Jesus is saying, I have work to do while it's still day, and I'm going to do it. So this he said. After that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I can awaken him out of sleep. The disciples therefore said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. But now Jesus spoke of his death, that they thought he was speaking of a literal sleep. And then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. Let us go to him. Thomas, therefore, who's called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him also. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews from there had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. Mary still sat in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. Martha replied, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you're the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and calling for you. And when she heard it, she arose quickly and was coming to him. Jump down to verse 32. Therefore, when Mary came to where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And so the Jews were saying, Behold, how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man also from dying? Jesus therefore, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, Remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench. He's been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And so they removed the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardst me. And I knew that thou heardst me, hears me always, because the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. Many, therefore, of the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Let's pray. Father, as we look into this passage of Scripture, we long to find the nuggets that will matter and impact our lives. Father, I pray for wisdom and insight. I pray that your Spirit is moving in our midst. Lord, drawing the eyes and the hearts of those who desire to hear from you into that place where they experience an encounter with you. Father God, may the power of your word impact our lives this morning to your glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. Intense, a lot of scripture here. God has purpose in everything that he has provided for us in this life. The scriptures and all contained within have meaning and are profitable for everything. Apostle Paul writes that scripture is necessary for our growth. It's for doctrine and truth and righteousness, instruction and correction. The Hebrew writer says that it's profitable for us. It's light. It pierces. It gets down to the very depths of where we are. The power of the word is what transforms mankind. And when there is crisis, there's purpose in crisis. God has a plan. Even when we can't see it, he continues to provide answers. We might be limited by the haze of confusion, by all of the dust that's around us, but when it settles, we finally can look and see God had a hand and a purpose in all things. And so, this reading this past week in Psalm 37, getting through my reading the Bible through again in a year, verse 25 says, I've been young, and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor have I seen his people begging for bread. God has provided for his people throughout history. When there's a crisis going on around them, even though they're in the midst of it, God provides. And whether that be through death that he brings them to himself, or deliverance, where in a mighty way he gives them freedom and deliverance from their enemies, God has purpose in all that. And God has purpose in this resurrection of Lazarus. It's not about Lazarus, this chapter. It's about Jesus. It's about his power. It's about what is going to happen in the very near future in Jesus' own experience. It is about what's going to happen in the lives of all believers. Jesus is making that clear to Martha as he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Jesus didn't raise Lazarus up for Lazarus' sake. He raised Lazarus up for the sake of the power of God to be made evident to those that were watching. I think that's evidenced in verse 6 when we find that Jesus had learned that Lazarus was sick, and Jesus in verse 4 said he's not sick unto death. But he says when he heard that, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. They were on the other side of the Jordan. commentaries give us an idea that it was about a day's journey from where that spot was, where he was with his disciples, down to Bethany. It would have taken a day for a messenger to get from Bethany to where Jesus was to tell him Lazarus is sick. And more than likely, Lazarus died along that journey within that day. Jesus decided to wait two more days and then to make a day's journey. So that would be at least 4 days. And we find that to be true because that's what Martha says when Jesus said, "Remove the stone." The New King James Version, the King James Version said, "Yet he stinketh." He's going to stink. It's been 4 days. But we find there's purpose in this. God has a purpose. Jesus had a purpose in this being death 4 days, that this would convince the witnesses not only that Lazarus was truly dead and not just sleeping, but that there was power in the Lord over death. And so, one of the first reasons that we find here is to bring glory to God and glorify the Son. And that's what's found in verse 4. When Jesus heard about Lazarus' sickness, he said, "This sickness is not for death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God can be glorified by it." Now, the fact that Lazarus died, some may say, well, then Jesus missed the point. He said this is not for death. No, he said the purpose was not about death. The purpose was to glorify God. The purpose of Lazarus dying from illness and then being raised up was not about death at all. It was about power. It was about God, who is life. It was about directing attention to the Lord God and to his servant Christ, that there might be glory brought to the Father. 4 days dead and then raised up would probably do it for me. I don't know about you, can't speak for you, but 4 days dead. In those days when they buried someone, they buried him immediately. They didn't do funerals like we do. They didn't wait several days before they had visitation and then a funeral. They buried right away. They didn't embalm, so the body stayed intact. They wrapped them in cloths and some nice smelling stuff because it would not be very long before the body would start decomposing and making a smell. They put them in a cave and they sealed up the cave to keep wild animals from coming out and eating them up. And that's exactly what happened to Christ. To be dead 4 days, sealed up in a cave, and then be brought forth would certainly be a display of God's power. This was the purpose in the resurrection of Lazarus. Another reason was to redefine death for the believer. When you look at verse 11, we find Jesus saying, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, and I go so I can wake him up." And a little bit later, of course, the disciples are like, "What? If he's asleep, then he'll recover. He'll wake up from this." And Jesus, realizing that they hadn't yet gotten it, said, "No, he is dead. But I'm glad that he's dead so that you'll believe. So let's go to him. Let's see what's going to happen." Jesus was speaking in a form that he had spoken before. When Jairus, if you remember the account of Jairus, one of the Roman centurions, he had a daughter who was sick unto death, and he was worried, and she was bad. And Jesus agreed to go and to help her. Well, by the time messengers came, by the time Jairus had reached Jesus, they reported she died. And Jesus got there. People were wailing and weeping and mourning. And Jesus said, "Put these out. She's just sleeping. She's just asleep." They made fun of him and ridiculed him. So he shoved them out and he brought the mother and the father in. And he raised her up to life. She had been dead, but was raised to life. Jesus used the term, "She's sleeping." We find that again in the New Testament as the Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, a passage that's connected to a passage I usually use at funerals, where the Apostle Paul said, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who've fallen asleep in Jesus," those who are asleep. Obviously, the doctrine that Paul was teaching and instructing on was a doctrine, a false doctrine, had come into the church that said if a believer is not alive when Jesus comes in the clouds of the sky to take them into heaven, and they die before he comes back, they won't go to heaven to be with the Lord. That's a scary doctrine. That would mean we'd have to live a really, really, really long time. And the Apostle Paul had not taught that initially. That was not true doctrine. And so he was giving them instruction and straightening them out. And as he does, he says, those who've fallen asleep in Jesus. That's a euphemism for that death. Not only did the Apostle Paul use it, but other apostles as well in their language. So keeping that in mind, I've used this illustration before, but it's like taking your child when they're young and can fit in a car seat. And you put them in the car and you take them on a trip, and on your way home, child falls asleep in the car seat. And you take the 15 buckles and everything off to get them out of the car now. And you take them in the house and you redress them and put them in their pajamas and you tuck them into bed. And they don't wake up until the morning. And when they wake up, they go, Mommy, how'd I get in bed? I fell asleep in the car. And you say, well, I moved you. You fell asleep in the car, but I moved you. A lot's happened since then. You know what death is for the believer is like going to sleep in the car seat and waking up in your bed. Only we go to sleep in this world and we wake up in the presence of the Lord. Death for the believer is a gentle transition. Death for the unbeliever, not so much. When Jesus speaks in Luke 16 about the death of Lazarus the beggar and the death of the rich man that was that had the castle whose gate Lazarus begged at, there's great agony for the rich man. There's great pain and discomfort and thirst and loneliness and regret. But for the believer, for Lazarus who trusted the Lord, he's in rest. He's in the bosom, the presence of the Lord. And so here we have this picture. Jesus is redefining what death is all about. It's really just sleep for the believer. And that's important. His disciples didn't get it at this point, but there were a lot of things they didn't get until after the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and then they were able to look back and recall the things that he taught and to be able to transfer them to us through the writings and the teachings that they had. Another reason for Lazarus' resurrection was to test the loyalty of Jesus' disciples. I want to remind you, go back to verse 8 here. The disciples said to Jesus, Rabbi, the Jews are just now seeking to stone you and we're going to go there again. In the previous chapter, we find that Jesus, he encountered those Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes, even the Sadducees. Every sect of religious leadership came against him and he battled them along the way. They didn't like Jesus. Jesus was stealing their fans. Jesus was stealing the devotion of the people. They wanted him dead, but they knew if they killed him while the people were there, they would be in trouble from the people. Jesus was able to escape those kind of attacks over and over again, especially in the Gospel of John. We find Jesus being able to walk out through their midst and to be able to get out of their grasp. And these disciples knew that. They'd been with Jesus. They were part of the ones that were chased out of these towns and threatened. And just recently, they'd been chased out of Jerusalem, and now they'd gone out to this wilderness area. Jesus hears the news of Lazarus. He sees this as an opportunity. The Lord has revealed it to him. It's an opportunity to glorify God and to bring glory to himself so that people might believe. And so he resolves to go back to Bethany. It's the area of Judea. You cross over the Jordan River, you get into the land of Judea, just 2 miles south of Jerusalem, where those Jews and those Pharisees and chief priests have been coming from. And so he's going right back to it. And Thomas, hey, wait a minute, Lord. We're going back there? But we find great resolve in Thomas here. If you remember Thomas, most of you would say, I remember Thomas as the doubting Thomas. When Jesus came back and visited the disciples the evening of his resurrection, he showed them his hands, he ate food with them, he prayed, he blessed them. The rest of the disciples, when Thomas appeared later, they said, man, we saw Jesus. He ate with us and he encouraged us and he prayed with us. And he said, I won't believe it till I stick my fingers inside his wounds. We always remember Thomas for that negativity, but I want to take you over here, verse 16. Chapter 11, Thomas, therefore, who's called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we can die with him. I don't know. I've not heard that kind of resolve in any of the other disciples until a little later when Peter makes his great boast and then denies Christ. But here Thomas encourages all the other disciples, let's go with him even to die. The Lord Jesus Christ, through this resurrection, was testing the loyalty of these disciples. Would they go with him? Listen, the challenge has been to us through the ages. Will you deny yourself, take up the cross, and follow me? That's all Jesus asked from us. He tests our loyalty every day when you're confronted with an opportunity to compromise your faith and your conviction. He's giving you that opportunity. He tested the loyalty of these disciples in this setting. He said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to Bethany so I can raise Lazarus up. And they're like, well, we know death is awaiting us, or at least real bad trouble. Oh, well, let's go. I think that's a good lesson for us today. Because we do live in a world that's going to attack our faith. We live in a world that's going to attack our convictions, to attack the standard of truth to which we hold. We're going to need to be ready to say, I will go with you to die. I deny myself, take up the cross, I will follow you, even to the death. The Lord is testing our loyalty, even today. The resurrection of Lazarus also validated the future resurrection of all of Jesus' followers. In verses 24 through 26, when Martha came up to Jesus and said, Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Notice that's the very same thing that Mary says a little bit later, and it's also the same kind of sentiment you see in verse 37. If this man opened up the eyes of the blind, couldn't he have saved this man? There was that kind of sentiment around. And when Martha said it, Jesus responded with those very familiar words to those who've been in church for very long or in Bible study. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and whoever believes in me shall live even if he dies at some point. But he who lives and never dies, he'll never die. He'll live forever if he believes in me. Jesus declared not only does he have access to resurrection, he is resurrection. He didn't say, I have access to life, I can give you some. He says, I am life. And by virtue of him being able to overcome death and hell and to be able to be raised up to life, he owns life. He is life and will give it to all who believe. That is his declaration here. And he's validating the future resurrection of all the other believers. Martha had already had a grasp of a future resurrection when she makes this comment. Jesus says, don't you know that your brother will rise again? She said, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus had already taught them about resurrection. Now, what scriptures did Jesus have to teach about resurrection? Old Testament. He didn't have the New Testament. Wasn't written yet. He hadn't been crucified and resurrected, and the disciples hadn't written any letters yet. So he had the Old Testament. And there are many Old Testament references to rising up, to living in the land of the living, seeing the goodness of God in the land of the living, to rising up in bodily fashion. The scripture's clear on that in the Old Testament. And Jesus would use this to teach his disciples. He had apparently taught Martha and probably many others about a coming day of resurrection. So much so that she would be convicted. I believe that he'll be raised up in a day of resurrection, a future day that God has ordained. She was certain. And Jesus' comment to her was that I am that resurrection. And so it's not about just some future day. It's about the power that's been given to me by the Father. And by raising Lazarus up, Jesus had given the disciples an understanding of what all of this resurrection talk was about for their future. The Apostle Paul has one of the greatest thorough writings about resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I encourage you to read that. It talks about how we know it can happen, who it's happened to, who it's going to happen to, what happens during the resurrection, the transformation of the body, how it can be. He addresses all of those issues in 1 Corinthians 15. It is thorough and it's clear. But in the day Christ was speaking with his disciples, he didn't have that. He just simply was able to declare, I am the resurrection and the life. Within that letter that Paul writes, however, he says, if Christ is raised up from the dead, so all men will be raised up from the dead, because he's the first fruits of all who are asleep. There's that word again. Jesus is raising up Lazarus from the dead as a validation that he has the power to raise all other believers. And he would even go further and give credibility to his ministry in the coming resurrection of himself by raising up Lazarus. He would do that as he was raised up himself. That leads us to the next passage of Scripture in verse 42, where Jesus is praying to the Father. Lord, I thank you that you're hearing me. And I know you hear me all the time, but because of these people standing around, I've prayed this prayer verbally that they will believe that you have sent me. Sent me for what? Sent me to be life. Sent me to raise up the dead. This is part of his validating not only the future resurrection of all other believers, but giving credibility to his own ministry. Everything that he ever taught, everything that he ever said to those disciples, everything he ever did was being pointed back to through this resurrection of Lazarus. He has the power to give life. Even after 4 days of being in the grave, Jesus came to save the lost. You know that Lazarus wasn't just a friend of Jesus. He was a believer in Jesus. And so Lazarus, by his belief, was raised up to life. Not just because he was a friend of Christ. Jesus didn't raise Lazarus, as I mentioned a moment ago, for Lazarus' sake. He raised up Lazarus because of salvation that he procured through his faith and would be procured for all who would believe. We have that certainty. I have jokingly spoken to the guys I play basketball with on Thursday nights. Most of them are pretty much younger than me. But I've made the comment, should I have a heart attack or a stroke in the middle of a game, don't put your lips on mine. You let me go to glory, I'll be going doing something I enjoy. I want to be like the Apostle Paul, who said, it is beneficial for you, it is good for you that I stay here and minister, but it is far better for me that I depart from this place and be present with the Lord. There's great value in life. There's great value in being around. There's great value in being used by the Lord to minister to the lives of others. And the Apostle Paul would declare that. But he said, boy, there is something about looking to being at home and finally being released from sin and its effect and being released from this flesh that constantly embraces me. And we can believe that with all certainty because Christ Jesus not only was raised up himself, but he raised up some others. He is life. And he says, if you believe in me, you'll never die. If you have died, you will live. You'll live again. What a great promise. And he proved it by raising up Lazarus back to life. He woke him up. And that's marvelous. And if you think that didn't have an impact, look at verse 45 again. Many, therefore, the Jews who'd come to Mary from Jerusalem beheld what Jesus had done and believed in him. Jesus didn't even have to go to Jerusalem. He just went to his friend's funeral. And he came there days after he'd been placed in the tomb, 4 days, and he raised him up to life. They had to unwrap the guy. It's not like he just came out and he was doing a jig. They had to unbound him out of those grave clothes and reveal that he was alive. What a vision the people had, and it transformed lives. Let me tell you, a person who's been raised to life out of death will have an impact upon others. I look forward to the day that I'm going to be able to go to glory, but in the meantime, there's work to be done. Why was Lazarus raised from the dead? Because the Lord still had some work to do through Lazarus. Look down at chapter 12, verse 9 through 11. The great multitude, therefore, the Jews learned that Jesus was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. And the chief priests took counsel that they might even put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. What an impact. God wasn't through with Lazarus yet. He was put in the ground, 4 days dead. Jesus raised him up. How cruel. Lazarus might have been saying, "Yo, Jesus, why didn't you just leave me in there, man? I was good." But the Lord wasn't through with Lazarus yet. There were still those who were going to believe. Now, albeit the power of life and resurrection came through Christ, but the testimony of a living life that's been raised from the dead can have a great impact. And Scripture tells me clearly that I've been raised up with Christ in the heavenly places. I've been transformed out of sin and transgression, out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Currently, not just in heaven. Every converted believer who's been transformed by the blood of Christ, you are a living, resurrected, as it were, believer. You contain a testimony of power to the power of Christ to raise you up from the dead and to raise others up as well. Lazarus lived it out. He became such a threat that the Jews wanted to kill him as well as Jesus. I remember Larnell Harris. I used to listen to Larnell Harris, and he had one song that said, if somebody was going to bring charges against you for being a believer, would they be able to have enough evidence? Would there be evidence that you're a believer? Would people either be drawn to you to receive salvation or repelled from you because you represent righteousness? Do you represent righteousness? Why was Lazarus raised from the dead? A lot of reasons. Glorify the Father. Validate a ministry to test the loyalty of his disciples. But he wasn't finished with Lazarus. And since our conversion, and we still have breath in us, he's not finished with us either. We're entering into one of the greatest seasons in the Christian experience, and that is Easter. We call it Easter. It's resurrection. Let us live as resurrected, living believers, that we might have the same kind of impact on others that Lazarus had after his resurrection. I'm going to be honest with you. Before this resurrection, there's really not anything in here about Lazarus except he was a friend of Jesus. There's no real booming testimony about how many people came to know him until after he was raised from the dead. And I can say with firm conviction, there's not probably a whole lot can be said about any of us as what can be said since Christ has come into our hearts. Let's make that real this resurrection season. I'm mindful there may be somebody sitting in this place. You have not yet trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. You can't possibly represent Christ and experience this resurrected life because you've never trusted him as Savior and Lord. Admit your sin. Recognize that Jesus died for your sin, raised up to life by the power of God. Had life in him because he is life. Was raised up and can offer you that life if you will trust him. Scripture says, follow him. We've talked about it. Deny yourself, take up the cross, follow Jesus. There's no magic prayer. There's no magic process. Just because I dunk you in the water doesn't mean that you get saved. It has to happen inside your heart. You have to make a commitment to him. That's where your salvation is, the power of Christ. When he raises you up, you will know it. And others should too. We're going to take time to worship through response. This is not just a tag-on at the end of the service. This is actual opportunity to be able to worship our God through commitment. So let's do that at this time. Father, As we consider the truth that you have presented before us this morning, we ask, Lord, that our hearts would be receptive to you. We'd be submissive to your rule. We would acknowledge, Father, that you had lessons for us in this passage this morning. And Lord, whether this messenger addressed that or not, you're able to penetrate our lives by the power of your word. And so we're asking, Father, that's clear to us. Help us, Father, be faithful and bold to respond this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.